In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Time passes so very, very quickly. We are already almost into winter. All right, just a few weeks to come, and then we will be into winter. And so you see how time flies. And so it is very, very needful that all of us every day should be doing some self-examination in regards to our service unto the Lord. For soon we will hear the midnight cry, and the day of service, being in the light to shine for Him will be over. So friends, let us do our searching every day and be very, very diligent in our service for Him. And also let us realize that with the passage of every one day, yes, we are closer actually to the grave, closer to the day when we will be meeting our Savior. So let's do our examination and sincerely do it so that, friends, we will be most ready to meet our Savior when it is time for us to do so. The subject this morning is a fruitless tree, to cut it down or not to cut it down. I still remember some years ago, I could have told you this about this mango tree. Yes, this mango tree was growing in our complex. The mango tree didn't belong to me and my wife. I didn't plant that tree, but it was growing right in front of our apartment. And then the tree had very, very nice foliage, but what it didn't produce were fruits. So I decided to do something about it because I heard something about the goodness of wedging. So one day what I did was I took my kitchen chopper, went to the tree and gave the tree a few slashes on the tree trunk. And then I did one other thing, and that was I fertilized the tree. I took my dog's poo and fertilized the tree. And you know what? Guess what? In the next season, the tree fruited. It bore mangoes. My wife and I were very thrilled when we saw the mangoes, and we harvested some of them. Unfortunately, they were not edible because they were wormy. Yes, but the point was, we were very, very thankful, very happy to see the fruit, the tree fruiting. Now, can you imagine what would happen if that tree belonged to me? Let's say that tree really belonged to me, and after my wedging the tree, and after I had fertilized the tree, nothing happened. What would I do to the tree? Keep it or cut it down? I think the logical thing would be I would cut it down because it was really wasting a space in the garden. I would have cut it down. Now in this parable, that was what this certain man wanted to do to this fig tree that was growing in his vineyard. I like us to try to understand this parable that was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9, the passage which we read earlier on. Now, this fig tree that is spoken of in this parable refers to the nation of Israel. And then the owner, yes, this man, the owner, the certain man, was none other than the one true living God himself. And then the dresser here, of course, refers to none else but our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like us to consider three things this morning. Number one, returns expected for the privileges given to us. We shall see that great privileges have been given to us, and the Lord expects returns from us for the privileges given to us. That would be point number one. Point number two is no returns for privileges given to us is dangerous. If we do not produce any returns for the privileges given to us, we are in danger, as we shall see. And then number three, slow in producing returns, yet receiving great mercy from the Lord. Indeed, we are slow in producing returns, yet the Lord is very, very merciful to us. So point number one, the Lord expects returns from us for the privileges given to us. Look at verse 6. Jesus spake also this parable, Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Jesus spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none, the Lord planted a fig tree. Now this fig tree was not a wild fig tree. You know, we can have wild fig trees, but this fig tree was not a wild fig tree. It was planted in the vineyard of this owner. Yes, and it was of course well taken care of by this owner. The owner must have appointed the dresser or someone to look after this tree. And so this tree was well taken care of. Yes, and this was exactly what the position of the nation of Israel was. Israel was very, very, very privileged. As it were, it was like a fig tree planted in the Lord's vineyard. It was given great privileges. Now, God did not choose other nations. God did not choose the Egyptians. He didn't choose the Assyrians. He didn't choose the Babylonians. He didn't choose the Persians. He didn't choose the Greeks. He didn't choose the Romans. He didn't choose the Chinese, the Indians. But he chose the nation of Israel to be his very own, planted that fig tree in his own vineyard. And this nation was indeed very privileged, because God said to this nation, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. You see the privilege given to this nation. And not only that, from this nation would come the Savior of the world, the Messiah. So you see how privileged this nation was, chosen to be the nation from whom the Messiah would come. And she was separated from other nations, separated unto God himself. In other words, God had set apart this nation, the nation of Israel, for himself. And she was given the laws of God. And that the Israelites were the only ones who understood that God, the creator of the ends of the earth, is none else but the one true living God. The Israelites understood that truth. Yes, given that truth, and they understood that truth. Then they were the ones, the only ones, who understood that the just shall live by faith. And they understood that through the example of their ancestor Abraham. God had spoken to Abraham, and God called Abraham. And the word of God records for us that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So God's people, the Jews, understood this truth. The just shall live by faith. Yes. So was it not reasonable that God should expect more from this nation than he expected from other nations? Should not God expect more holiness, more godliness, more mercy, more love, more mourning from sins from this nation than he expected them from other nations? Of course, it was most reasonable that God should be expecting such returns from this nation. And so, but friends, the children of Israel failed to deliver what God expected them to deliver. But the Lord Jesus Christ said this, Whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. So much was required of the nation of Israel, but Israel did not produce what was expected. And over time in their history, we know for a fact that they went after the gods of other nations. They behaved like the heathen, and they even practiced human sacrifice. So God came, look at this fig tree that was planted in his vineyard, found that it was barren, and so he decided that judgment should be brought down against this nation. And so the nation of Israel was taken into captivity. And so in the year 722, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And then about 100 years later, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And they were in Babylon for about 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, then God allowed them to be return to their homeland. But after they returned to their homeland, they were never the same again. They were never an independent nation for a period of more than 2,000 years at least. Then during the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we said, they were not an independent nation. They were a colony to the Romans. Yes, the Lord in his time on this earth told this parable, the parable that we read earlier on. Yes, he said, God, look at this tree. saw that there were no fruits on this tree. Yes, indeed, there were no fruits on this tree. You just have to look at the leaders of this Jewish people during the time of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What kind of religious leaders did they have? They had the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were very religious. Yes, very religious, but they were very, very legalistic. They were very self-righteous. They were hypocritical. And where were they leading people to? They were not leading people closer to God. They were not leading people to God, but they were leading people to damnation by the examples they set and by the teachings that they were offering to the people. And the Lord had to warn the people in this day against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The Lord said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." He was warning them against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So those were the leaders, religious leaders that the Jews had during the time of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now then there was another group of religious leaders known as the Sadducees. So remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now who were the Sadducees? Now the Sadducees were religious liberals, if you like. Now because they did not believe in the resurrection. So where were they leading the people to? Leading the people close to God? No, of course not. They didn't even teach, didn't even believe in the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Now, this was the nation that had the truth, the nation that had the light. It was to shine forth for the Lord Jesus Christ to the world, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the Lord, the one true living God. But they failed in their responsibility. Given the privileges, they had some responsibility to bear, and that was to shine forth the one true living God, to tell the world that God, the God that they believe in, is indeed the one true living God. But they failed in their responsibility. Yes, and as we said in the Old Testament time, they failed in that they went after other gods, the gods of the heathens. They behaved exactly like the heathens, or worse than they. And then during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord tells us that they failed. They failed in their responsibility to do those things which were right in the sight of the one true living God. You see how they had failed. If you look at Matthew 23:23, you see how they had failed. Alright? One example of how they failed, Matthew 23:23. Alright. I read for you this verse, Matthew 23:23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. This ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." You see, they were very, very religious. Yes, they were even tithe the herbs. That's how they were tithe. They were tithe even to the minutest detail, tithe even the garden herbs. But then they failed in the weightier matters of the law, such as judgment, which means justice, mercy, yes, and faith. They failed in the faithfulness in serving the one true living God. So, they were religious to the minutest detail, but they failed to live holy lives, which they were expected to live, and they were supposed, the leaders were supposed to set good examples for the nation, for the rest of the Jews to follow. And then they thought that they were innocent of murder so long as they did not take up a knife to kill somebody with a knife. But the Lord Jesus Christ had to correct that erroneous thinking. The Lord had to say this to them: "You fail to understand the spirit of the law." Yes, the Lord didn't exactly say those words, but in essence he was telling them. He was saying this: if you so much entertain hatred in your heart against somebody, you would have already committed murder. And then the Jews also thought that, well, if they didn't actually physically sleep with a woman who was not his wife, he would not have committed adultery. But the Lord had to again correct that erroneous thinking. The Lord said this: if you so much as look at a woman who is not your wife with desire in your heart, you have already committed adultery. And then they were very, very observant of the Sabbath, even to the very, very letter, to the extent that they didn't care to show mercy or didn't understand that they were to show mercy on the Sabbath day. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ healed the sick on the Sabbath, they accused the Lord of breaking the Sabbath. So you see how they had failed. They had failed by omitting the weightier matters of the law. And so, you see, they failed to carry out the responsibility that they were to discharge. Given the great privileges that they had, they had to live holy lives, but they failed to live the holy lives that the Lord expected them to live. Now to look at the nation of Israel, and then not apply the spiritual lessons concerning this nation to us as a church, is to fail to understand what the Lord wants us to understand, what the Lord wants to teach us. They had the privilege of being God's people, as we said. They had the privilege of having God as their God, but they failed to carry out their responsibility of shining for Him as His people. God's expectation of the nation of Israel was simply this. Other nations, looking at the nation of Israel, should understand that God was with them, and the God that was with them was none other than the one true living God. Yes, other nations, looking at them without question, would understand this truth. But they failed in their responsibility. They failed in their witness. They were supposed to be a nation witnessing to the truth of the one true living God. But they failed in their witness. Now we, like the children of Israel, as a church, actually have received much from the one true living God. You know how much we have received from Him? I'd like us to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Then you will understand the kind of privileges that we have received from the one true living God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Alright, let me read this for you. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, referring to us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. My dear friends, we are a chosen generation. You know what that means? We are a chosen people. In other words, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the Lord's elect. The Lord elected us, chose us, even from before the foundation of the world, to be His very own. Yes, we are members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not realize the kind of a privilege that we have? Chosen by the one true living God to be His very own. It's a great, great privilege to be chosen by Him. Now we know, for example, today there are lots of refugees wanting to come to Australia. Now, among them, let's say out of 3,000 of them, 20 of them are chosen to enter into Australia as residents of Australia. Are they not privileged to be chosen by Australia to be citizens or residents of Australia? Of course, such people will count it a great privilege. Now, my dear friends, we are chosen to be God's elect, to be His people. Yes, a chosen generation. And then we are a royal priesthood. Now what does that mean? Royal priesthood. In other words, first of all, we are priests. We belong to a priesthood. We are priests. Now who are priests? Why are we called priests? Now we are called priests because we are serving the one true living God. A person who serves the Lord is a priest. So are you serving the Lord? If you are called of the Lord to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you serving the Lord? Of course, we are serving the Lord. If we belong to Him, we are serving Him. And therefore, we are priests, right? Priests. And then we belong to the royal priesthood. In other words, we belong to the royal family. God has adopted us into His family. And that is why we are said to be belonging to the royal priesthood. And we are heirs and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the word of God also says here, you are a holy nation. In other words, we are chosen to be a holy people set apart by God for Himself. Now understand this truth. God didn't choose your neighbor, He didn't choose your boss, He didn't choose even your friends, but the Lord chose you to be a person who belongs to belong to Him, to be part of this holy nation that He has called out to be. My dear friends, we belong to that holy nation, and we are a peculiar people, a very, very special people called out by God. We are owned by Him. So, my dear friends, are we not a privileged people? Indeed, we are, my dear friends, and all these are effected at a price, the blood and life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you remember, we are indeed a very, very privileged people. Now, then we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Yes, we were in darkness of sin, walking in the darkness of sin, heading for a Christless eternity. But there was a day in our life when God called us, He spoke to us, and opened our hearts so that we came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He mercifully saved us out of darkness into His marvelous light. As we said, God didn't just choose anybody. He chose you. He chose me to be members of His kingdom. Now then, along with these privileges that He has given us, God has also given us responsibilities. We have been assigned a responsibility, and it is given in the second part of this verse. Right, what is this responsibility? All right, you look at verse 9 again. It says here that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And now the second part, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. My dear friends, that is our responsibility. Our responsibility is to show forth the praises of the one true living God. Now what does that mean? What it means is we are to show forth the perfections of God. We are to show forth the attributes of God. Now put it in a very, very simple way. We are to show to the world that this God of ours is all-powerful, that He is all-knowing, that He is an absolutely loving God, absolutely gracious God, absolutely merciful God. Now this is what we are to show to the world. Our God is good. Our God is absolutely filled with wisdom. Yes. But of course, my dear friends, we are to show forth His praises, but of course we cannot add to the perfections of God. God is absolutely perfect. We cannot add to God's glory because God is absolutely glorious. But we are to glorify Him. Now how are we to glorify Him? Now when we say we are to glorify Him or to show forth His praises, what it means is we are to make God or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ glorious or more glorious in the sight of man. That's what it means. We can't add to His glory, but we can make Him more glorious in the sight of other people, in the sight of men. But how? First, by showing that we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, and that this perfect God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is doing the perfecting work in our heart, doing the work of perfecting us, so that we will become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's how we do it, my dear friends, to show that to show forth the praises of the one true living God. And that is to show to the world that this God of ours, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is doing this perfecting work in us. So I ask you, given the privileges of being in His marvelous light, are we showing more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? Yes, we have been given privileges. Are we showing forth more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? Are we becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? My dear friends, it is our responsibility to show more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives to people around us. Yes, if some people, if they know us well, let's say 3 years ago, they saw us, yes, and now 3 years later, they see us again. Must there be changes? Must there be changes? There must be. We must become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we remain the same or we become worse, my dear friends, then we are not showing forth the praises of the one true living God. we must become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how else can we show forth his praises? We show forth his praises by showing unbelievers that they are indeed walking in the darkness of sin, and they need salvation, they need to be saved. They need to be saved into God's marvelous light. Now, it is our responsibility to show them that they are in need of the gospel, so that if they receive the gospel, they will be able to walk in the light. And it is when they are walking in the light that they will be able to see the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, they will not be able to see. But when we give them the gospel, when they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will be able to see clearly, more and more clearly, the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if we give the gospel to people and they believe in the Lord, we are indeed showing forth the praises of the one true living God. Now, how else may we show forth the praises of the one true living God? By assuming responsibilities in the service unto the Lord in the church. Yes, it is through this service that we make our Lord Jesus Christ more glorious in the eyes of our fellow believers. Yes, our fellow believers in the church. But very sadly, many times we in the church do not recognize that we are to assume our responsibilities in the church. We fail to show forth the praises of the one true living God in the church by not assuming the responsibilities that we are to assume in the church to serve the Lord. Listen to this story and you will see that we are actually quite familiar with the characters in this story. Now, you find this little story in the weekly, actually, in the right-hand corner at the bottom. Okay? The title is Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, Nobody. Can you see it? All right, at the bottom, right-hand corner. All right, let me read this little story to you. Okay? All right, read slowly, try to follow. There were four persons whose names were Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that, because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. So, my dear friends, yes, I think we can identify with at least one of the persons there very easily. My dear friends, we surely have our responsibilities in the life of the church. What can we do, my dear friends, to carry out our responsibilities? Let us recognize that we are to show forth the praises of the one true living God. It is our responsibility. So what can we do, my dear friends, to carry out our responsibilities? Now, can we give out a tract, or can we not give out a tract? Surely we can. Is it so difficult to give out a tract? Not difficult to give out a tract. People may not want to receive a tract from us. Yes, they may not want to receive, but it's not difficult for us to give out a tract. And this is the month in which we aim to give at least one tract per day to people whom we meet. This is the month of the 30 in 30. One tract in each of the 30 days. That is what we aim to do in the month of 30 in 30. How many tracts have we given already in the month of April? Then, what about coming to the church prayer meeting? Do we not see it as our responsibility to pray for the church? Is it your responsibility? Yes or no? Answer is yes, of course. It is our responsibility to pray for the church. Yes, we want this church to grow. We want this church to be a mighty witness for the Lord. We want members to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You yourself want to grow. You want your children to grow. You want your children to be kept in the most holy faith. So what must we do, friends? It is absolutely necessary that we come together to pray. It is our responsibility to come and pray together for the church. Then, can we teach? Yes, can we teach? The Lord might have given us the ability to teach. And what are we doing with the talent that we have? And then, what about helping the kids club? maybe we have some time on Saturday afternoons to spare. Why don't we come on Saturday afternoons to come and serve the Lord? Now, I use the word to spare. Actually, it should not be to spare, but rather, we must make time to serve the Lord. And on a Saturday afternoon, my dear friends, let us try our very, very best to set time to serve the Lord. Come and help in the kids' club. Yes, we need hands to come and serve. Then, there is some work in the church that needs physical strength. Now, what physical strength do we have? Now, do we have some physical strength? A little physical strength. Yes, at least a little physical strength, all right? Not much, maybe a little physical strength. Can we not offer that little strength that we have to the Lord to serve Him, to do some physical work for Him? Now, our working day is coming up in a few days, 1 or 2 weeks' time. My dear friends, what are we going to do with the physical strength that we have? Would we not offer it to the Lord? Next Saturday, in fact, that's when we have our next working bee. Yes, would we not offer our little strength to the Lord to do some work for Him at the working bee? But quite sad to say, very often when you come to the working bee sessions, you find that it is the older ones who are here. What about the younger ones who have got youthful strength, who have got youthful energy? Where are they? My dear friends, I hope you'll make it a point to come and say, it is my responsibility to serve the Lord in the church so that I may be able to show forth the praises of the one true living God. Now next, I'd like us to understand that it is dangerous not to produce returns for the privileges given to us. It is dangerous. All right, read chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. Let me read for you. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? He didn't just come to and look at the tree in the third year, but he had been coming in the past 3 years. Yes, maybe more than three times, and he saw nothing coming forth from this fig tree. And so he ordered that this fruit tree be cut down, because he was very, very disappointed. Now, it was cumbering the ground, so the owner said. Now, the word cumbering means it is wasting the space, and not only is it wasting the space, it is actually destroying the ground also. So says the owner. God expected returns from the privileges He gave to the nation of Israel. And the greatest privilege that He gave to them was to come to live among them. Did you realize that? The Lord came and lived among them for 33 years. But they failed in their responsibility to receive Him. When He came into them, to His own received Him not, but His own rejected Him. And so we read this in John 1:11. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Instead, they rejected Him, and they finally crucified Him. And then, when the Lord was crucified, you know what they said? They said, let His blood be upon us and upon our children. Bring this curse down upon us. You see, that was how much they rejected this Messiah of theirs. Yes, so they didn't produce any kind of returns. Instead, they rejected the Messiah, who was to be a great blessing to them. So God ordered that the fig tree be cut down. And so it was. Yes, 40 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the fig tree was cut down. The city of Jerusalem was attacked by the Romans, ransacked by the Romans, and the temple of Jerusalem was razed to the ground by fire. And the Jews, yes, in the year AD 70, after the ransacking of the city of Jerusalem, was scattered all over the world for the next 2,000 years, before the nation of Israel was reborn in the year 1948. Now, as a church, let's learn spiritual lessons. It is dangerous if we do not produce fruits for the Lord Jesus Christ for the privileges given to us. The Jews were committed the laws of God, but we are committed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given the privilege to possess the gospel. And friends, along with this privilege, we have been given the responsibility to share the gospel with people. We have been given the responsibility to carry out the Great Commission. The Lord says it very, very clearly to us. Ye are witnesses, or ye shall be witnesses unto me. What would happen, my dear friends, if we do not carry out this responsibility of giving up the gospel, or becoming very, very missions-minded? You know what will happen to us? This church will be cut down. Yes, it will become a dead church, and in time the church might be sold also. I remember what Reverend Dan Ebert, this missionary friend of ours, told us years ago. He had gone home to be with the Lord, American missionary. He was serving in the Philippines for some 12 years. And there were occasions when he returned to America for his furlough. And he told us, me and my wife, that he would drive along the streets of New England in America. And then he said he would see churches upon churches, beautiful church buildings. But you know what? The churches were dead churches. Their doctrines were orthodox. In other words, they believed in the truth, they believed in the Bible. But they were dead churches because they were not vibrant, they were not missions-minded, not interested in evangelism, not interested in missions. So the churches were dead churches. They failed to see their responsibility of carrying out the Great Commission. Now, here, do we not see that many churches here in Australia are dead? Yes, congregations are shrinking. While preparing this message, I looked into the internet to see how many churches had died in Australia in the last few years. I could not find any statistics for New South Wales, but in Victoria, in the last 5 years, 145 churches had closed down. 145 in the last 5 years. So churches were closing down at the rate of about 30 per year. Yes, that's a good number, a big number of churches closing down every year, 30 churches, my dear friends. And these churches closed down, after they have been closed down, they were sold and turned into maybe restaurants or turned into some clubhouses. I trust, my dear friends, this will never happen to this church. And by the way, we bought this church because this was exactly what happened to this church. You know, this church years ago was occupied by Baptists, and it was a vibrant church, and then the church must have lost its way, and then the church sold this property to a Hindu meditation group. And in the year 2000, by the grace of God, we bought this church. But I trust, my dear friends, that this church will never, ever become a dead church. And we will not be a dead church, or we will be a dead church, if we fail to realize that the Lord has set up this witness for himself in this suburb called Gladesville. We have been appointed to be his ambassadors for his kingdom. It is our responsibility to share the gospel with people. It is our responsibility to be the Lord's witnesses. If we fail, just as Israel was cut down, we will also be cut down. My prayer is this, that this will never ever happen to this church. My prayer is that God, by his grace, will raise up men and women in these churches to be pastors and to be missionaries. It is also my prayer that the whole church here will see that it is her responsibility to be actively engaged in missions. If we fail, we will be cut down. I'm very happy to say that Deacon Anthony, this time in his trip overseas, is going to make a trip to Cebu with Reverend Paul Cheng to participate in these missions. And hopefully, by the grace of God, he will be able to see something that will challenge us to be more, to be missions-minded. We have not been missions-minded, admittedly, but hopefully he will see something, that he will be challenged, and that he will come back and challenge us to do something for the Lord in the way of missions. Now, we have also been given the privilege of having the faith that is true. That's a privilege given to us. Today, as in time past, in church history, our faith, or the faith, the true faith, is under attack. It is attacked by the belief in evolution. It is attacked by worldliness. It is attacked by the belief in the false gospel of health and wealth. It is attacked today it is even attacked at the very foundation, the Word of God. There are many churches today that do not hold to the truth that God has preserved for himself this Bible perfectly, so that we have the perfect Word of God today. There are many churches that do not take this position. They think that, or they believe that, the Bible has got mistakes. My dear friends, it is a mistake to believe that the Bible has mistakes, because if we believe that the Bible has got mistakes, what we are saying is that the God that we believe in is not omnipotent, not all-powerful. That is why he's not able to preserve his word. But the truth is, God is omnipotent. He perfectly preserved his word. And the Lord Jesus Christ has made it very, very clear. He says, till heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. Not one jot or one tittle of my word shall pass away till heaven passes away. These words of the Lord must be good enough to assure us that what we have is the perfect Bible. Now, I'm not talking about the King James Version, by the way. I'm talking about the manuscripts that were made use of as the underlying manuscripts for the translation of our King James Bible. Now, what is our responsibility, having been given the faith that is true? What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is given through this instruction in the Word of God. Jude 3, if very, very quickly turn to Jude. Jude is the second last book of the Bible. Jude 3, Jude Revelation. Jude, verse 3. All right. Now let's read this verse together. Jude 3. All right, let's read it. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. My dear friends, that is what we must do. That is our responsibility, to earnestly contend for the faith, to fight for the faith. Yes, now if we fail to defend the faith, fail to fight for the faith, and fail to carry out this responsibility, what do you think will happen? My dear friends, this church will be cut down. Yes, God holds us responsible for preserving the congregation to defend the Word of God. And then those of us in positions of leadership, let us see that we have been given very, very privileged positions also. We have a very, very grave responsibility of keeping watch over the flock. It is the duty of leaders to act as sentries, to warn the flock of impending danger. I read somewhere about the behavior of a flock of crows. I do not know whether this account is true or not, but this was what I read. Two crows among the flock were posted as sentries for the flock. In other words, if some people or some animals were to approach this flock of crows, these two crows would then give the signal to tell the rest of the crows that they are being attacked. They were in a privileged position because the rest of the crow had to do all their normal work. These two crows did only one thing, and that was they were doing the job of being sentries. One day, some human beings managed to sneak up the crows and frighten the crows and scatter the crows. And of course, the crows had no choice but to scatter. But you know something? Before the crows scattered, they killed the two crows that were posed as sentries. They killed them before they were scattered. Now, my dear friends, as I said, I do not know whether this story is true or not, but herein lies the lesson. If we are given the privilege of leadership, we are also given the responsibility of leadership. If we fail to warn the congregation against attacks, against their faith, and then their faith is destroyed, we are held responsible because we didn't warn them, and so their faith is destroyed. My dear friends, we are held responsible. Held responsible by whom? Of course, by God, by the one true living God. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, there were certain people who were appointed religious leaders in the land of Israel. As it were, they were posted as sentries to warn the people against their sins. But if they failed to warn people against their sins, and if they died in their sins, you know what God said? God said, I will hold you responsible. I will require their blood at your hands. So, my dear friends, as leaders in the church, it is our responsibility. We have been given a very privileged position to be a leader in the church or leaders in the church. But friends, we have our responsibility also. Our responsibility is to warn the congregation members against sin, against attack by outside forces, and also attack by inside forces as well. Finally, let us see that though we are slow in producing returns, yet the Lord is very, very merciful to us, waiting for us to produce the returns. Look at verse 7 again. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the dresser said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now here we read the dresser pleading for Israel. Lord, grant her extended grace. Let me dig the ground. Let me fertilize the ground so that this tree will produce fruit. And see whether the tree will produce fruit or not. And spiritually, that's exactly what the Lord did. The Lord did. He came. He ministered to the Jewish people for at least 3 years. Yes, he ministered among them. And then he went about performing signs and wonders. He went about doing good among them. He preached the gospel message to them to save them. Yes, he went about bringing light to them to save them out of darkness into his marvelous light. But what did they do to him? They crucified him. But you know how merciful our God is. Even when he was on the cross, you know what his prayer was? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is how merciful our God is. Indeed, his attributes are great. God is powerful, all powerful. God is perfectly just. God is perfectly pure, perfectly holy, perfectly wise. God is unchangeable. But there is one attribute of God I think we all treasure very, very much. And that is his mercy. Yes, he indeed is very, very merciful, and he showed his mercy on the cross of Calvary. Today, the sins of the world must be very, very nauseating to the one true living God. They must be abominable to him. The blood that is spilled because of the cruelty of man, because of the hatred in man, must surely attract God's retribution. It must surely attract God's punishment, God's judgment. But friends, the Lord is still withholding his judgment. Yes, the filth and the violence of man must surely be very hateful to him. The days of Sodom and Gomorrah are here. Today, homosexuality is regarded as normal. Same-sex marriage is accepted. It is legalized in at least 27 countries in the world, including Australia. Surely the world deserves to be wiped out by the one true living God. Instantly, immediately. Now, why doesn't the Lord return today and wipe out the whole world instantly? Why doesn't he do that? My dear friends, it is because he's merciful. He's long-suffering. The word of God says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why the Lord has not handed down his judgment yet, because he's long-suffering towards us, because he's absolutely merciful. Even right now, the Lord is interceding for us, praying for us before the Heavenly Father. Up to now, we may not have produced any fruits, or we have produced very little fruits. But friends, the Lord is still praying for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, praying for us that we might be kept in the most holy faith, praying for us that we will produce the fruits that he expects us to produce. So, my dear friends, let us be producing for him. He's praying for us. So merciful. But let us not stretch his mercy, but rather today be very, very thankful to him and be productive as he wants us to be. Now, we are given privileges. Remember the summary of the privileges given to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. But friends, we also have our responsibilities. We are to show forth the praises of the one true living God, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Lord expects returns from us for the privileges that he has given us. And we must produce that returns. We are given the responsibility to show forth his praises, given the responsibility to show who this God we believe in really is. The one true living God, the omnipotent one, the all-knowing one, the all-wise one, the loving one, the absolutely merciful one. How successful, my dear friends, have we been showing forth the praises of the one true living God? How successful have we been glorifying him? How successful have we been making him more glorious in the eyes of men? Then it is dangerous, my dear friends, I like to repeat, it is dangerous if we do not yield the returns that he expects us to return. If our church fails in our witness, if our church fails to return the witness, what can we expect? We can expect our church to be cut down, because that was exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. It was fruitless, barren, it was cut down. Then finally, in this parable, let us see that we have the dresser in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How kind he is! He has not dealt with us after our sins. He has not regarded our iniquities. He has not dealt with us after our sins. It is true we are not as productive as we should be, but our Lord never ceases to pray for us. Today he's praying for us that we might be kept in the most holy faith and that we might be productive for him. Let us be productive for him, my dear friends. And those of us in our midst who still have not come to a position of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's remember this truth. This God of ours is so merciful, waiting for you to repent. Why are you holding back? Why don't you come and trust in him today? Don't overstretch his mercy, my dear friends, but today, come and believe him as Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies upon us. We pray that we may love you, we may serve you well by your grace. Thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that we may realize that we have been given abundant privileges. You have called us to be a holy people. You have placed us into the royal priesthood, and you have chosen us to be a holy people. You have set us apart for yourself. Lord, we realize that given these privileges of being saved out of darkness into your marvelous light, we are to show forth your praises. Help us that we may not fail in doing so, but every day live lives that are most glorifying to you. And as a church, we pray that we may all do well in producing returns for you. Enable us to be the missions-minded church that you want us to be. Help us to be very evangelistic. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.